صف الزهراء على أجال يوسف الزهراء على أجال يوسف الزهراء.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
As Brother Qasim said, Alhamdulillah, we started tafsir of the Surah Al-Muddathir. Muddathir. Yesterday we reached this point where we're talking about that magical touch that Allah has had when He was creating man, that we call the fitra, because the Quran calls it the fitra. The Quran says that Allah created us in a certain way. Now it's true that we say He sprinkled that magical dust on us and we use terms like this, but the Quran calls it like this, fitratallahi allati fatara an-nasa 'alayha. This is the way I created you. You are inclined towards me. Whether you like it or not, you want me. Unless you kill that little flame that I've put in you, you will be drawn towards me. Have you ever thought, brothers and sisters, why in ancient times, I mean then, there was nothing going on, but people with those simple minds that they had, they still believed in a supernatural being. From the start, Allah has put this in us. Now, that's why the prophets, the business that they do, is a special business. Yesterday I gave you the story of the sheikh business. That, inshallah, those of you who weren't here, you can go watch what was meant by that. Since I felt that was a good story, I said, let's do another story, inshallah. Another story. And that's the story that has to do with the great philosopher and thinker by the name of Avicenna. In Farsi we say Abu Ali Sina. He has set the foundations and the base for the Mashai school of philosophy. You can go on and on about him. They say he was huge when it came to intellect. The intellectual capacity that he had was out of this world. They say sometimes whenever he would read something, he would memorize it right away. For us, we have to use notes, and we're getting old now. Me, I'm getting old, I have to use notes. And for him, they say it's not fair. He would read anything he wanted, he would memorize it. Not only that, his other senses, all five senses they say of him were so powerful. This guy was not a normal person. He has a student by the name of Bahmanyar. Bahmanyar sees this. Now Bahman himself is also up there, an intellectual genius. And he tells his ustad once, Abu Ali Sina, he tells him that you are so up there that even if you claim that you're a prophet, people will accept from you to this extent. Okay? Avicenna says, no, they will never follow me. Bahmanyar says, but it's all about intellect. It's all about, you know, being smart. And that's what you are. So if you do, they will follow you if you claim prophethood. He says, no. It's apparently as if Avicenna knew that there's more to prophethood than just knowledge. Than knowledge that comes from the books, something that is attainable, that you can acquire through study. That has to do with the brain and the capacity of the brain. He apparently knew more. But he said, let me tell you later. I'll let you know later what I mean. So time passes. This ustad and his student, they go on a journey once. They're traveling once. And it's very cold. They're sleeping. Before Fajr time, like 15, 20 minutes before, a little bit before Fajr time, Avicenna gets up. And he says, Bahmanyar, can you bring me a cup of water, please? So this is hundreds of years ago we're talking about. No fridges, nothing like that. Outside it was freezing cold. Bahmanyar is apparently under the blanket, and you know, in the winter, when you're under the blanket, you have to do work so that this blanket warms up. You can't just go under the blanket and you're like, okay, we're warm now. Your body has to give off heat, and that heat has to be trapped by the blanket. It takes a little bit of time. So getting up and getting out of that situation, that very warm and cozy situation, is not the easiest of tasks. Bahmanyar starts coming up with excuses. says, Ustad, because Avicenna was not just a philosopher, he was also into medicine. And the founder of maybe certain aspects of medicine, even. The doctors here can talk about that. He says, you yourself have taught me, O Ustad, that drinking cold water on an empty stomach isn't the best of things, because the stomach, the temperature of the stomach is high. When you pour in cold water there, it's damaging to maybe the lining of the stomach. I don't know what he exactly said. You yourself have taught me this. He's coming out with excuses. Eventually, Avicenna says, okay, I don't want water. Adhan time arrives. Now in that freezing cold, in the middle of the night, someone goes up the minaret of the city or that area that they were in and begins to do adhan, to call the adhan. In the freezing cold, didn't he have to get out of bed? Didn't he have to get out from under that blanket that he had worked so hard for? He had to. He goes and says the adhan. That's where Avicenna turns to Bahman Yar. He says, remember I told you people won't listen to me if I claim that I'm a prophet? You didn't listen to me, but there was a man hundreds of years ago who came, and they're still listening to him today. It takes more than just knowledge from the books, memorizing some terms, telling stories to be a prophet, or to do something prophetic. If you want to draw the people close, you have to put your finger on that common denominator between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the fitrah. The fitrah is touched by different things. The fitrah is touched by tawheed. When you speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the people are attracted to it. Unless they've killed that flame that I said. When you speak about Qur'an, Qur'an is in line with the fitrah. The way we've been created, we will be attracted to it, whether we like it or not. When we talk about the demeanor of the Prophet, because he is godly, people are attracted. That's why the enemies are trying to, through Islamophobia, repel the people away from this. Speaking of calling the people to Islam, speaking of calling the people to the fitrah, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're going to the next verses now. These next verses, you could say the next four verses of this surah, are, you can call the four verses of the etiquettes of da'wah. When you want to call people towards the path, when you want the people to change for the better, there's an etiquette. Right from the beginning of his mission, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching his prophet, this is how you're going to call the people. Number one was, وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. You can say that's not an etiquette. That's the actual thing that you're going to call them to. That's what you're going to be talking about. But what do I do? What extra things can I do so that people will listen to me more? Now this is for the Prophet, and we can also be inspired by this and take lesson from this. The way we are going to do da'wah, we're going to call people to Islam. The first one, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. So before this we had قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. Here it says وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. Right here we have the word tahir, tahara, tathir. This is the beginning of the prophethood of the Prophet. You can be sure that there was no such rulings as najasa and tahara here. Okay? So it's not that the Prophet, thiyabak, the Prophet's thiyab, the Prophet's clothing has become najas, for example, and now the angel is coming and saying, make sure you do tathir of your clothing. The first thing that will come to someone's mind when they're reading these verses is that maybe the Prophet's thobe had become najis and he had to wash it. تَطَّهِّرْ وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ. No, paying attention to when, the context of the verse, and when it was revealed, you can easily come to the conclusion that this is not your normal tathir. This is talking about cleansing probably. But there's a lots of difference of opinion in this verse. Number one, some have said, ثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِرْ. Cleanse your clothing means refine your soul. Right here we see, okay, ثِيَاب means clothing. طَهِرْ means cleanse and to cleanse. it's not saying, tahir does not mean refine, and thiyab, which is clothing, does not mean soul. So if I'm going to say that this is what the verse means, I'm adding to the verse. Remember what I was talking about all along? I have to be careful not to do tafsir bil-ra'i. If I have good proof for this interpretation, then we'll take it. But if I don't have proof for it, can I say this is what it means? It sounds cool, sounds spiritual, sounds very irfani, but if I don't have proof for this interpretation, at the end of the day, we can call it tafsir bil-ra'i. Tafsir by my own understanding, my own whim, my own conjecture. That doesn't count. That's dangerous. We have hadith against this. Not only will I be ruining others' deen in dunya and akhirah, I'll ruin my own. Yes, here this verse does not cause any problems if we say it means refined soul. But when I do tafsir bil-ra'i, I'm opening the door to many problems. I'm endorsing a methodology that's wrong. Then when it comes to more important verses, others will exercise this same methodology. Problems will be caused. That's why bid'ah is so bad in Islam. Even a small bid'ah is bad, because what you're doing is great. Another interpretation is, cut your clothes short. I don't know if you've seen, there are outside, you see sometimes Muslims, some of them they have, now I don't know if this is an informal term or not, they have high waters. What does that mean? That means their pants aren't all the way down, they're kind of up, like you can see part of their ankles. You can see their ankles. Sometimes even part of their shins, their dishtasha comes down there, all the way till there, not more. One of the reasons might be this verse. Because the interpretation for this verse, some have said, "Thiyabaka fatahir" means shorten your robe or thobe so that it reaches the ankles, doesn't go lower. Do you know why though? They say back in the day, during the Prophet's time, one of the ways to show off your wealth was to wear long pants or long thobe such that it would drag on the ground. Why? Because back then, fabric wasn't like today. Back then, people didn't even have napkins to live with. A person who's going to have lots of fabric is a person who's very rich. He wears long robes, long thobes that drag on the ground to show off. To say, yeah, I got this money here. I didn't know what to do with it, so I just bought some more fabric. Nowadays, buying more fabric has no meaning at all. Back then, it had this meaning, they say. And to show it off, they would wear long things. I don't know how they wouldn't trip on it. It's dangerous, actually. But this is how they would do it. So now they say that this verse is saying, O Prophet, cut it short, because this is a sign of arrogance. This is a sign of you trying to show off. Or this is how people show off. So stay away from this and cut it short. Once again, we have the same problem here. And our mufassirin, those who do tafsir of Quran, they say we don't have a reason to understand the verse like this. To say that it means cut your pants short or your thobe short. The verse says clothing and cleansing, not cutting. What else do we have? Some others say, get rid of shirk in your family, O Prophet. Now stand and go and start propagating and get rid of shirk in the in your relatives and family. Same problem again. It's a good meaning, sounds good, but that's not what the verse is saying. So do you have a reason for it or not? Our mufassirin, the ones that we follow, they say we don't have a reason for this. We can't find evidence that this is what is meant by the verse. Others say, make sure that you clean your clothes for prayer. The verse didn't have the word prayer in it. It didn't say, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ لِلصَّلَاةِ. It said, فَطَهِّرْ, finished. So what does the verse mean? What is the verse saying? Well, the verse is saying for itself, it's talking, it's saying, cleanse your clothes. Apparently, judging from what they have said, what is meant here, that number one thing on the list, or number two thing on the list, of the etiquettes of doing tabligh, the etiquettes of going to the people and calling them to Islam, is to have a good appearance. Make sure you have your clothing is properly clean. And I'm going to get to some theology here. They say the Prophet, when he would leave the home, he would always look in the mirror, fix himself up, look good, try to look good, he would smell good, he would spend so much on perfume and cologne. And let me just open a parenthesis here and say one thing, that the rule, there's a ruling that some people sometimes get wrong, and I just checked this to make sure, and it's in the Risala Amaliya. It is makruh, brothers and sisters, when you're fasting, to smell flowers or things that have scent. Herbs, for example, it's makruh. This is in Al-Urwatul Wuthqa, I think. This is in Tahrir al-Wasila, Minhaj al-Salihin. They all talk about this. These are the books of the great ulama, Ayatollah Sistani, Imam Khomeini. But it's mustahab to wear perfume even if you're fasting. Interesting. That's how important it is for in Islam. I was not sure. I said, let me just check to make sure. Yes, it's not makruh to wear perfume, to cologne for during Ramadan while you're fasting. But rather, it's mustahab. What's makruh is to smell flowers and scented herbs and the likes. Okay, parentheses close. The Prophet would smell good, look good, speak nicely when he would go out. His demeanor, all of that appearance plays a major role to the extent, this is interesting, that some ulama even go this far that they say theologically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not allowed to, he won't allow himself to create the prophet or the imams, a ma'sum, a person that the people are supposed to go to for their deen, which is the ma'sumin and the prophet. He won't allow himself to even create them in a way that they're ugly to this extent. Why? Because it will defeat the purpose. The same reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to make the head of the deen, the one who everyone is supposed to follow in the deen, the reason why he has to create him infallible, one of the reasons is because the people, if he's not infallible, if he's tripping up, if he's messing up, making mistakes here and there, people won't be inclined to follow this person. One of the reasons they say that the prophets, the imams have to be ma'soom is this. Or else it will be defeating the purpose of even sending him to the people. When the people say, oh, he's just like us making mistakes, we can't follow him, we can't take his word, we can't take him as an example. Some theologians will tell you that that same reason for Allah having to create the prophets and imams ma'soom and infallible, that same reason says that he has to create them in a way that people aren't repelled by them. It doesn't mean that he has to create them in the most beautiful form. All of them have to look like Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. But what it does mean is that at least he shouldn't be in a way that people are turned off by them, repelled by them, don't want to go to them for guidance. To this extent, that's how important it is that we have some theologians who say this. I haven't seen all of them say it, but I've heard, and this was years ago, that some even believe this to this extent. Because it will defeat the purpose. People won't go to them anymore. But please note that I didn't say they have to be the most beautiful. That's why they say that they asked our Prophet that which was more beautiful, you or Prophet Yusuf? And the Prophet said, Prophet Yusuf was more beautiful, but I am amlah. Now, milh in Arabic means salt. In Farsi, maybe in Urdu too, I don't know. When someone is very attractive or, you know, not beautiful in like face-wise, but it's just, you know, so attractive, you want to be around them, you say he is banamak. He has milh. He's salty. He has taste and flavor, so to speak. I don't know if we have a term for it in Urdu or not. Banamak. The Prophet saying, yes, he was ajmal, he was more beautiful, but I am amlah. You want to be around me more. I'm likable, I'm lovable. Okay, so that's فَثِيَابَكَ فَطَاهِرْ. Next etiquette, وَالرُّجْزَ فَهْجُرْ. رُجْزَ means impurity. And impurity, فَهْجُرْ. Stay away from it completely. Don't get close to it. Don't get close to it. When you don't like something, When you despise something, you do hajr of it. Stay away from it completely. Should I open another parenthesis? I'll open another parenthesis. The Prophet on the Day of Judgment, remember I said this before? That he's going to complain to Allah that إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا. My people, they did hajr of the Qur'an. Who does hajr of the Qur'an? Who does hajr of anything? A person who doesn't like it at all. We seek refuge that this doesn't happen. Parenthesis closed. Arrujz, O Prophet of Allah, you want to call the people to Islam? Don't walk on the edge and say, oh, this is not haram. You have to stay away from the edge. You want to sit on the minbar and speak and guide? Then you're supposed to be a little bit farther away so that the people walk on the edge. But if you walk on the edge, the people will be down the cliff. They will all be falling. You can't expect to walk on the edge, sit on the minbar, do certain things, act in a certain way, make your appearance in a certain way, and then expect the people to walk along with you on the edge. They'll fall off. Now some people will say that the minbar, we know it, the minbar is the minbar. It's another podium, right? It's another platform to speak on. And I seek refuge in Allah when I say this, that I am not an example of this, inshallah. The minbar is a different story, brothers and sisters. We can't secularize the minbar. You can't act, appear like the kuffar. Talk sometimes like the kuffar. And then expect to be able to sit on the minbar and then say, you know what, this, what I do is my personal business. And I am disseminating knowledge. The minbar, even if you tell the people, don't follow me in my example, if thousands of youth are watching you, looking up to you, when you're sitting on the minbar, and you're telling them, don't follow me in my whatever I do in my personal life, the minbar says, you can follow this person in everything he's done. That's what minbar means, brothers and sisters. The minbar is not a secular podium that it's just another place where you speak about things. What you learn from the books, you share with others. That's part of it. But when a person sits on the minbar, from there onwards, the minbar is talking. The minbar is saying, you see this person? This person is sitting in a place that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting. It's very scary actually. In other words, you who are sitting up there, what you do on this minbar, what you do off this minbar, the minbar is telling everybody that everybody, you can be exactly like this. And there's no worry at all. You're on the right, you're good to go. That's why the minbar is dangerous. A person who sits on the minbar, if he walks on the edge, whether he likes it or not, whether he warns the people or not even, people will be walking off the cliff and falling off the cliff. It's that simple. That's why, even though personally, I am always stressing on wajib, haram, that's for the normal person. But when a certain position is taken, that position will dictate its terms, no matter what, whether you like it or not. Unless you secularize it, the minbar cannot be secularized. And that's why the Prophet, that's where he would disseminate his knowledge. This is something very important to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, because sometimes people say that, I don't know, this person, that person, he's living his own life, it's his personal life. It's true if he had a personal and normal position. Why is it that Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, his position before becoming Khalifa, his way of living before and after, they say when he became Khalifa, he brought himself down to the lowest of the low. his position doesn't allow him to be the highest of the high. Even today, like, when the rahbar becomes leader, for example, he changes to even the way he dresses. Let me give you an example, actually. It just came across my mind now. There's a chic way of, there's a more chic and higher class robe or thobe, whatever you call it, outfit, let's say, that sheikhs wear, that they call it in Iran, they call it nabada. It goes like this. It's not the V one. Okay? If you pay attention, you'll see there's two types. One looks more classy, one is normal. Both are worn by very great ulama, and there's nothing wrong with it. But when our leader became the leader after Imam Khomeini passed away, he even stopped wearing this and only wore this the V type. To this extent, because the position now that you're taking up dictates that you have to live very low. Before that, you were normal. You had a normal position. This only happens in a secularized world. So that's something to keep in mind, inshallah. وَالرُّجْزَ فَهْجُرْ. Don't get close to impurity. Don't even look like impurity. Or else the people, they will fall within and into impurity. أُهْجُرْ. Throw it away, impurity. Don't even get close to it. وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْفِرْ. Next verse. Another etiquette of da'wah. لَا تَمْنُنْ. And this is very important as well. لَا تَمْنُنْ. Of course, it's all important. It's all Qur'an. وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْفِرْ. And don't put minnat. I'm happy that we have this probably in our culture as well. The word minnat. Don't make yourself look like you're giving others a favor when you're guiding them to the straight path. لا تمنن. Don't do minna on the people. You better appreciate me. Not only that, don't even make it sound like that. تستكثر. While you make them feel like you're doing them a favor, while you are تستكثرing. What does تستكثر mean? You feel like you're doing something big. Superiority. I am somebody. That's the whole secret of what our Prophet would do. They couldn't tell the difference between the Prophet and others in a gathering because he was so like everybody else. He was so humble. You would never sense any form of minna, istikthar. You wouldn't feel any of this. And etiquette number three is la tamnun tastakthir. Now, it's interesting again that sometimes we are trying to serve the cause, but we will sound condescending. We'll sound like I'm somebody and you're nobody. And at the same time we say, I'm a servant of Allah, I'm a servant of Ahlul Bayt. I'm serving the cause. When they ask you, brother, sister, what is your job? You know, I'm just a servant of Allah. I'm just a servant of the Ahlul Bayt. Well, you have to sound like them more. You can't sound condescending. This is one of the etiquettes of da'wah. This is one of the etiquettes the Prophet would go by. Islam has come. The Prophet has said that I came for one purpose. لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I want akhlaq to spread amongst the people. So now this person is speaking of Islam. Or I'm speaking of Islam. I'm trying to get Islam to the people. But the akhlaq hasn't seeped into my heart. That's defeating the whole purpose. I will be at most lost on the Day of Judgment. Because my words have guided the people, but I haven't had any effect on my own self. The whole purpose was for me not to be condescending, for me not to have that ghurur, not to put minnat on the people. That was the whole point. All of these lectures that we have are for this, so that all of us reach this. This is the core. But I myself, I don't have it. I have to be very careful about that. All of us have to be careful. We're all involved somehow in activities like this, in helping the cause, spreading the message. We're all, so that means we all have to go by these etiquettes. Or else what's going to happen? We are destroying everything we're gaining. We have other examples of this. Surah Baqarah verse 264. Says, لَا تُبْتِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَى. مَنْ, مِنَّتْ. We have the same thing here. The verse explicitly is saying that you are invalidating the sadaqat you give, if you give sadaqah, but there's a trace of minnat in there. A trace of you letting the person on getting it, the money from you or the sadaqah from you, having them feel that, you know what, I am giving this to you. I am giving this to you. I am doing you a favor. The Quran says that you have lost out on that sadaqah, on the purpose of the sadaqah. That sadaqah is invalid. لا تبطلوا بالمن والأذى. Sometimes we don't do minnat, but then we keep bothering that person. أذى, أزيّة. Bothering that person because of what we've done for them. No, you give it and you leave. Love is. Same thing with da'wah. Da'wah itself is a form of sadaqah. You're giving what is valuable to the others, but don't do this. Don't do tubtilu sadaqatikum bil manni wal adha. Or else, you will be an example of this verse, Surah Kahf, verse 144. There are some people in this world, the Quran says that ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ, their efforts are lost. What does that mean? That means this person made an effort. He wasn't lazy. He tried. But ضَلَّ سَعْيُهُمْ, his efforts have gone in vain. They're lost. Now they're in the judgment. He's looking for it. Where are you? Can't find it. Why? What's their characteristic? What's their feature, that trait that they have? هُمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنْعَ, the verse goes on to say. They thought they were doing something good, but they weren't, because all of the conditions weren't met. For example, if I do lots of a'mal, I do salat al-layl, I do lots of good things, if I have not taken care of wajib and haram before, that's one of the conditions for my a'mal, for my mustahab acts to be accepted. If I don't have this condition, they won't be accepted. The Quran very clearly says this. In the story of Habil and Qabil, they both qarraba qurbanan, they both gave a sacrifice in the way of Allah. فَتُقُبِّلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمَا, it was accepted by one of them, but not the other. He said, what's going on? I'm going to kill you. I'm jealous. I'm going to kill you because of this. Qabil told Habil, I'm going to kill you. Habil said, do you want to know why mine was accepted, yours wasn't accepted? You did a mustahab act. You gave a sacrifice in the way of God. You know why it wasn't accepted? إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ, Allah will only accept from those who listen to Him. If you had taken care of your obedience to Allah, Allah would now take this present that you're giving Him. But you, throughout the day, are turning your back on Him. You're telling Him indirectly by not listening to Him that I don't like you. And then at the end of the day, you come and you say, I want to give you a gift. He says, I don't want your gift. Just, I want you to like me. I want you to listen to me. They think they're doing something good, but it's not something good. ضَلَّ سَعِيهُمْ, their efforts go in vain. A person, this is also one of those cases, a person who has minnah, who is condescending, who might even sound mean and make people feel like, you know, you're nobodies. This is going to take, is going to invalidate his efforts, his or her efforts. So all of us who are active, we have to make sure that we don't have this. This is also one of those etiquettes. The more humility that you have, the more effect that you will have, brothers and sisters. And this humility is a sign of our high iman. If you ever, now we don't want to point fingers, in general, the more humility, brothers and sisters, the more there's going on in the person. I've used this example many times. A tree that has fruit and lots of fruit hangs low and down, is humble. Right? This is a very maybe cliche example, we've heard it a lot. But a tree that, you know, it's all over the place and its branches and they're all up in the sky and like, wow, making noise and stuff. You can tell there's nothing going on. There's no fruit there. Or if there was fruit, it would be hanging low. Humility itself is one of the biggest signs of high iman. It will show you that this person, throughout the day, he is an obedient servant of Allah. When you're an obedient servant of Allah, When you're constantly listening to Allah, slowly your ruh, your soul, will start to understand that someone else is important. I want you to follow and pay close attention here. It will show that someone else is important. You're telling yourself. And this might be one of the reasons that we have so many wajib and haram throughout the day, every day. It's a constant practical reminder, Ayatollah Behjat calls it. That listen, someone else is important, not you. I want to do this, but he says don't do it. Who am I going to listen to? Whoever's more important, I'm going to listen to. When you listen to him, indirectly you're telling your soul that there's somebody else that's more important than me. Slowly, throughout the day, throughout the weeks and months and years that you're obedient to Allah, everything, not just salat and sawm, everything that he has said and told you, you listen to him, he becomes more important to you. When he's the more important one, then you have become the less important one. When you become the less important one, you could care less about yourself. You see yourself less. In other words, humility happens. Humility is not something that you can act. You can pretend. It's not. Humility has to be there. The more taqwa that one has, the more humility is there. And that's why you see these signs of the humble ones in the Qur'an. Surah Isra, verse 37. Do not walk exultantly on the earth like you're somebody, you know, with your chest out. I'm somebody. Like you are the exalted, the almighty. It says, don't walk like that on the earth. You know why? Because you're not exalted, man. Do you know why? Two things the Qur'an says after this. Indeed, you will neither pierce the earth and go down deep in the ground, nor you will go to the highest tips of the mountains. You're not that tall. What's the record for the highest NBA player? I don't know, 7'7", 7'8"? That's no mountain. The Quran says you're not that high and you're not that deep. None of these two. You're a nobody, man. So don't walk all exultantly like you're somebody. Another sign, Surah Luqman, verse 18. Do not turn your cheek disdainfully from the people. You know, turn away from them. Ah. And that's why that verse of the Quran, عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى أَنْ جَاءَهُ الْأَعْمَى, that he turned away from the blind man. Here, our mufassirin have a lot to say. Some say it was the Prophet, and the Prophet turned away because he didn't want to speak to the blind man. Well, if that's him and that's why he did it, then it's going against this verse. Do not turn your cheek disdainfully from the people, and do not walk exultantly on the earth. It's repeating again. Don't walk like that. Indeed, Allah does not like any swaggering braggart. Alright? Person who thinks he's all that. Brags about himself. Sounds condescending. That superiority and inferiority complex that he wants to get across. Maybe directly, maybe indirectly. Inshallah, we're not like that. The Prophet wasn't like that. That's why even this verse has to be interpreted in a certain way, and ulama interpret it in a certain way. Some say it wasn't even the Prophet. Some say it was the Prophet, but there was a reason why he did this. There was a reason and a very justified reason why he did this. That was more important. He had no choice but to do this. You see how these verses have to be bounced off of each other. The last verse I'll say before I move on. Surah Furqan, verse 63. Now this is the most beautiful. There it was talking about the negative. Here it's talking about the positive. The servants of the Rahman. وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَانِ. Right there you can tell something good's going to happen. Because it's putting its finger on the Rahmah, the Rahman of Allah. The Rahmah of Allah. What about them? عِبَادُ الرَّحْمَانِ. Right there you feel like, man, I wish I had this medal of honor. What are their characteristics? الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا. When they walk on the earth, what are they like? Who walk humbly on the earth. Hauna comes from weakness and insignificance. In Surah Ankabut we have Inna awhana al-buyut. Well, excuse me, that's another word. Awhan comes from wahan. This is hawn. It means the lowest level, maybe, you know, something along those lines. They walk humbly on the earth. وَإِذَا خَاطَبُهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. And when the ignorant ones speak to them, address them in a mocking way, they say something peaceful to them. They don't start something, they don't start a fight. Unlike what we see on social media today, where everyone is all about bad-mouthing him, insulting him, trying to show that no one understands except me. We have to be very careful not to have such an attitude, or else, even if we are guiding the people, this is important, we are not securing makarim wal akhlaq. The Prophet says, I'm even propagating Islam to you so that you have makarim wal akhlaq. Now you're propagating. What are you getting out of it? Your own heart is ill. That is the worst of the worst. To spend time to guide others, but then me, myself, I'm gonna end up in hellfire because of that. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the story where, if you want to go to the hellfire, brothers and sisters, make sure it's worth it at least. Or if I want to go to the hellfire, I have to make sure it's worth it. Why do I say that? You're talking about good and being good and, you know, staying away from this and that, but your heart is ill, you didn't take care of it, you yourself haven't benefited from these words. It reminds me of the story of the Prophet when he left Mecca for, when he left Medina for Mecca to conquer Mecca. The mushrikeen, they had an alliance, they had a treaty with the Prophet. They breached the treaty. The Prophet said, now that you breached it, we can not live up to it anymore. We're coming for Mecca. They came and they conquered Mecca. Without any bloodshed, of course. They say it was in the month of Ramadan when they went out of Medina for Mecca. They reach the borders of Tarakhus, they call it. That limit where after that, if you're a traveler, you're not supposed to fast. This is also a famous story. So there are some people who did not listen to the Prophet. They said, we're going with these dry mouths. This great ibadah of conquering Mecca. We might even become shaheed. We don't know if they're going to attack us or not. Whether we're going to survive the battle or not. So they go with dry mouths, they want to go. With this dry mouth, not just because they're thirsty, because they don't have water or anything, they're fasting, this ibadah. Prophet says, I don't know, I'm the highest individual, I'm saying this, I am the highest, but I understand that I have to break my fast because this is what Allah wants from me. Don't do qiyas. They did qiyas. Some of them, they didn't break their fast. So, you don't want to go to the hellfire because you're fasting. Or you want to be held responsible. Or your sins being because you fasted. Now on the Day of Judgment, now some people, yeah, you ate pork, you had alcohol, okay, this is that, this is your sins. Alright, this person had a good time in this life at least. Alright, next on the list, okay, you were wait a minute, you fasted and you... Wait, did we read that right? Yeah, that's his sin, he fasted. His sin was that he fasted. Because he fasted when he wasn't supposed to and Allah didn't want him to. That's why some of our ulama, when they are pleading to Allah for forgiveness, I have heard this many times, this is how they do dua to Allah. They say, oh Allah, when I sinned, when we sinned, when we disobeyed you, it wasn't because we are enemies with you, we have animosity towards you. No, it was because there was a pleasure in it that I wanted to have and I did it. And after that I felt bad and I felt guilty. Oh Allah, if we were enemies of you and we wanted to, quote unquote, I'm just saying it like this, to hurt your feelings, we would have fasted on the day of Eid al-Adha, Eid al-Qurban, or we would have fasted on the day of Eid al-Fitr, because it's haram to fast on those days. So he's telling Allah, oh Allah, if I sinned you, it wasn't because I have any takabbur. I feel like I'm somebody and you, who are you to tell me what to do? I'm even going to fast on these days to let you know that you're not the person to tell me what to do and not to do. No, it was those normal sins that we all do. I'm sorry. And we have this, I think, in the dua of Abu Hamza also, where he says to Allah, it was a mistake that I made, it happened, I'm sorry, that's all, no more than that. But there are some people that this is what happens. You don't want to be a loser. Innal insana lafi khusr, in loss. This is like the ultimate loss. خسر الدنيا والآخرة. He lost both this life and the next. He fasted, he put himself in hardship. He went out of his way to call people to Islam and spread the message. But he himself missed out on it. He put himself in trouble and hardship in this life. And he lost the other life. The Quran says, خسر الدنيا والآخرة. He lost both. Am I saying that, okay, now let's just go stick to the dunya and do whatever we want? No, of course I'm not saying that. I'm saying if we're going to compromise our dunya, at least let's get the akhirah out of it. Recite a salawat. We have another story that I would like to share. These stories, they're what stays, they stay with us. We have the great Ayatollah once again, Ansari Hamadani, his name is. Ansari Hamadani. This man was exceptional. This man, the books that they have written on him, he was a faqih. He could have probably even been a marja, but he didn't want to. He wanted to stick with his ibadah. There's a book written on him. It's called Sukhteh, the burned one. He burned in the love of Allah, they say. One of the reasons why they say he died at an early age, he died at 63, is because he was too in love with Allah, but in a good way. Not like those people who put too much pressure on them when it's not necessary. No, he took care of things one by one, but he reached the point where he is burning in the love of Allah. Even this person, who everything about him, although he's a faqih, he's a mujtahid, in his 20s, he turned mujtahid. He was a mujtahid. Even this person, who everything for him that's important is his irfan and his spiritual wayfaring, his practical irfan. To get closer and closer to Allah through his ibadah and all of that, he tells his students, his spiritual students, he says, don't you ever dare look down on these other normal Hawza students that are not into spiritual wayfaring that much. They're just into, you know, lecturing maybe and guiding the people and normal research and ilm, knowledge, more knowledge than practice. Yes, of course they take care of their wajib and haram, but they're not into, you know, the deeper, harder ibadat that you're in. He would tell them, don't you dare ever look down on them. That will be the beginning of your fall. To this extent, brothers and sisters, let alone if I have knowledge and someone else doesn't have that knowledge, I look down on them. I make it sound like they're nobodies. Never, never, never. There's another excerpt of Nahjul Balagha to end all of this that is also very beautiful. And I am in love with it. I'm in love with it, personally. It can be found in Khutbatul Qasi'ah. The khutbah, the sermon of disparagement. What does disparage mean? To disparage means to scold something, to belittle something, to destroy something, to break something. This khutbah is called the khutbah of disparagement. Why? Because in it, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, he destroys the dunya and shaitan and everything. Imam Ali had problems with shaitan. He had problems with dunya. What does he say in this? He's attacking shaitan from the onset. Right from the start, he is destroying shaitan. But why? It's very important that we understand that we have to get this out of us if it's there. He talks about how kibriya, greatness, only belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the only reason why shaitan was kicked out of Jannah was because of this reason. There are some things Allah says, you know what, I have it, I want you to have it too. Kindness, generosity, knowledge, all of these things, I want you to share with me. But there's some things I don't want you to share with me. Two things. In this khutbah, he points to two things. He says, Alhamdulillah alladhi labisa al-izza wal-kibriya. All praise is due to him who wore izz, honor. He wore honor. What does that mean? He wore kibriya, greatness. He wore it. When you wear a shirt, can you share it while you're wearing it? You can't share it while you're wearing it. Allah has worn these two characteristics. What does that mean? That means no one else has any share in them. I'll tell you why tomorrow night, inshallah. No one has any share in these whatsoever. He's worn them. اختارهما لنفسه. He chose them for himself. Here Allah is greedy, not in a bad way, in a good way. He says, it's for me. Why? Because I'm perfect. Everyone else is imperfect. I want you to come to me, because I have everything to give you. If you think you're perfect, if you think you're somebody, to that extent that you think you're somebody, you won't come to me. You're going to yourself. You're relying on yourself. If you have 10% kibr, that means 10%, you're your own boss. You're your own man or your own woman. You don't need Allah for that. Allah says, I want you to go to zero. It's so cool how everything is so different with Allah. To reach the highest levels, you have to go to the lowest levels of ubudiyyah. The more to understand that you're great, you have to come to the lowest levels of lowliness in the eyes of Allah. Ayatollah Bahjat was a very little man. Those of you who know him, Ayatollah Bahjat was one of the greatest contemporary spiritual maraji' that we had. He was very little though. Maybe almost half my height, or a little bit more than half. That's how small he was. But everyone was afraid of him. He didn't even talk. His head was always down, just walking, doing his dhikr, reciting surahs of the Quran. Everyone was shaking when they would want to talk to him or ask him a question. Why? Because the more you come down for Allah, Allah will take you up in the eyes of the people. The more you try to be big in the eyes of people, if you're a Muslim and a mu'min, Allah won't let you grow because He likes you. If He lets you grow in the eyes of people, then you're going to forget Him. You're going to miss out on the good stuff. He wants you to come to Him. That's why He's chosen it for Himself. So brothers and sisters, when I say Allah, He wants it for Himself, doesn't want it for others, because it's to our benefit that He keeps it to Himself. وَجَعَلَهُمَا حِمًا وَحَرَمًا عَلَىٰ غَيْرِهِ. This is His haram. Haram comes from haram. In other words, it's haram for you to even get close to this. This is His personal property. No trespassing. And then he goes on and on and on. And then he reaches the point where he talks about shaitan. And how shaitan tried to take this for himself. It didn't work. Allah had to kick him out. But we have two questions here that I want to say tonight. I want you to keep it in the back of your mind. And let's see tomorrow what the answer is. I like to pose the question before so that we think a little bit. Two questions that come up. Number one, the Ahlul Bayt would sometimes praise themselves, talk highly of themselves. For example, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, he says in Nahjul Balagha, لا يقاس بآل محمد أحد. No one is compared, is comparable to آل محمد sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Ali alayhi salam is here, he's talking about kibriya and adama and izz and honor and greatness is for Allah, but then he's talking about himself greatly and the Ahlul Bayt greatly. Or that famous sermon of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam when in Sham, he says, I am the son of this, I am the son of him, I am the son of that, he talks about himself so greatly, introduces himself to Yazid. So how does that work? We just said that humility, you have to have it. Then why is it that they're like this? Then sometimes we see them sitting like this. If we solve this problem, then there's another problem. One of Allah's names is Al-Mutakabbir, the one who has kibr. The one who has kibr. What does this mean? We have to solve this problem. If it's this important, then why Allah has this characteristic? Why did the Ahlulbayt have this characteristic? Inshallah, this is something that we're going to have to dissect and open up tomorrow night. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.